Just a couple of months ago, over at Gundale on Wednesday night, we went through the book of the Thessalonians, the two epistles there. I don't want to go over that ground tonight, but something that, when I was looking at these books, struck me, and I've been thinking a lot about it since, and I just want to share a few thoughts with you. I want to read two passages from the beginning of 1 Thessalonians and the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, just as to put it... put the thoughts I have in context. So turn with me, if you would, to the first book of Thessalonians. Chapter 1, and we're just going to read a few verses, the first 8 verses of that chapter. Paul, Silas and Timothy, I'm reading from the NIV, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that he had chosen you before our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in the Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Just go over to chapter 2, the second book of Thessalonians. Again, the first chapter, starting at verse 1, Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. When I started looking at those two letters that Paul wrote to Thessalonians, something struck me that we tend very often, don't we, to become familiar with scriptures, those of us who have been raised in Christian circles, and we sometimes fail to appreciate the impact and the import of things that are written in the scriptures. What struck me is the link that Paul makes between the faith of these believers, their work, and the results of that. In the first epistle, he talks about the work produced by faith, their labour prompted by love, and their endurance inspired by hope. Their faith, their work produced by faith. Faith in action. And I stopped and asked myself the question, how active is my faith? You see, it's very easy for us here in Australia to become very blasé and complacent about our faith. Because it's never really seriously challenged, is it? We live in a so-called Christian society. And what really drove this home to me was a video that I saw, and some of you may have seen it, from the Voice of the Martyrs organisation, which interviewed some Christians in Sudan and in Vietnam and Myanmar. About how they were persecuted and challenged for their faith. And I asked myself the question, if I was in that position, what sort of response would come from me? How is our faith individually and corporately, I might add, tested day by day? You know, faith is a very important element in our Christian experience. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for the disciples at the end of the Gospels, and he's speaking to Peter, you remember He says, Peter, I've prayed for you. And what did he ask the Father? He didn't ask Peter be given tremendous wisdom. He didn't ask that Peter be given a tremendous gift of oratory. He didn't ask that Peter be given a tremendous understanding of the things of God and the revelations of Scripture as it was in those days. The prayer that our Lord prayed, particularly for Peter, but for all of the disciples, and the prayer which I believe he prays today, every day, for us, you and I, is very simple. I pray that your faith faileth not. Everything that we believe, everything that we aspire to, is based on our faith. And in our experiences, God is going to test that faith. The church at Thessalonica went through a very trying period. Paul tells us that. And yet through it all, their faith dominated. And as their faith grew, so their reputation grew. They became known as a church of faith, a church of love, a church of hope. I want to just look at a couple of things about faith and its testing as we have it in Scripture. You see, the blessings that you and I enjoy, and this is something that really challenges me, the blessings that I enjoy day by day are, I believe, in direct proportion and directly related to my faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Remember when he healed the blind man, he said, according to thy faith, I've forgotten the verse now, in Matthew, according to thy faith be it unto you. Right? He required that the blind man had come in Matthew's gospel and asked that he receive sight. Remember the experience the disciples had in the ship, on the lake, in the midst of the storm. They were in fear of their very lives. That's a very human reaction, overcome by circumstances. And what did the Lord say? Where is your faith? You know, sometimes the devil can get us so depressed and so despondent and so inward looking that we forget all about faith. What I want to do is just look at some general thoughts about the testing of our faith. Some specific examples that I believe we can see in Scripture. I want to look at some of the obstacles that we come across day by day in our work for the Lord, which will test our faith. I want to look at some of the hindrances that Satan uses to stop our faith from growing. Because the church at Thessalonica, according to Paul's record here, grew in faith. Their faith was a dynamic thing. It was a living thing. And as their faith grew, so their love grew. And so the church expanded. And then I just want to read some verses, if we get time, at the end of the session, about the blessings of faith. We have a tremendous chapter in Hebrews, don't we, chapter 11, on faith. But just let's for a minute look at the methods that God has used to test his people before we actually look at some specific examples of testing of our faith. And probably if you go back to the very first book of the Bible, one of the greatest tests of faith is in Genesis chapter 22, and you all know it well. Abraham was given a promise. Abraham was given a promise that he would be the father of many nations. Now, Paul reminds the church at Rome that Abraham had great faith, because there are four things that Abraham did that we don't do, and as a result, our faith is weak. Abraham didn't consider the enormity of the problem that set before him. He was over 100 years old, or he's 100 years old, and he still hadn't had an offspring, and yet God promised him a son, and he'd be the father of many nations. Sarah was getting old. He didn't consider the enormity of the problem. We tend to look at some of our difficulties, and we sort of collapse under them, don't we? He didn't doubt the power of God to perform that which he'd promised. You know, every day I'm reminded of the fact that I tend to put God into a finite space because my mind is finite. I think in a finite way. And yet we have a God who is a God of the infinite, a God of the Almighty, a God of creation, a God who could bring forth the world that we see by the word of his power from nothing. And sometimes we consider the difficulties that we face too overwhelming. God sometimes tests our faith by demanding great sacrifices. We know the story well. Abraham finally had a son, and yet God said to him, I want you to take that son, your only son, and I want you to go to a mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. The dearest and most precious thing that Abraham had in this world, God asked him to let go of. All the promises that God had made Abraham were centered in that son, and God said, I want you to let it go. What a great challenge. You know, we have things that we sometimes find hard to let go. Paul had. You know what the greatest difficulty that Paul had for a while? Paul had to understand that the gospel of God was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. You see, the environment that he grew up in made him a very good Pharisee. But God's plan was that we all should be exposed to the gospel. And Paul was going to be the vehicle. Paul, I believe, had to battle with that for a while, until he accepted what God wanted in his life. You know, the church is beset by some traditions that we sometimes don't want to let go of, do we? The church is beset by doing things the same way as they've always been done, and we do it because it's always been done that way. And yet we don't see it working. Now just let me suggest to you that perhaps God's got a different way. You see, God is the God of eternity. And God knows what is going to happen before it even happens. And so he knows that society today is a society of technology. God knew that society would be as it is today before man had even invented the motor car, let alone television and video and computers and all of the technology that we have. God knew about it. And I believe God wants us to be able to use the things that we can use for his purpose. The message will never change, but the way in which that message is presented may well change. Just take the day in which we're gathered, Sunday. For you and I, it's a very special day, the first day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. And yet for society generally today, it is no different to any other day of the week. And that is a vast difference just in 30 to 40 years of the attitude that society has. And yet so many of us still meet as we do and gather as we do and expect the unsaved to come to us. Because that's the way it used to happen. I remember growing up and seeing unsaved coming in off the streets in the back of the... You don't see it today. I remember growing up where we had great open air meetings and people would gather and they would listen. They won't today. See, society is changing. And that's a great challenge to us. But perhaps the greatest sacrifice that we may be faced to challenge, and probably not in Australia, but certainly it came home to me as I watched the video of these dear brethren in Sudan particularly, that of our own lives. I wonder how many of us would be prepared to look death in the face joyfully and not deny our Lord. We live in a very materialistic society. And sad to say, so many of us, and in many instances, unwittingly, almost unconsciously, we tend to put possessions first. I wonder what ever happened to that generosity of spirit that we saw in days past when we're working for the Lord. That's the challenge. A great sacrifice. Is it our traditions? Maybe it might be our very life. Maybe it might be our possessions. You see, we tend to say, don't we, when we're giving to the Lord, well, I can afford that much. There was a widow who couldn't afford anything, and yet she gave out of her want, out of her need. I wonder what would happen in the proclamation of the gospel, in the growth of the church, if we as individuals gave out of our need. Another way in which our faith can be tested is God leading us through periods of desert experience and wilderness. Remember the children of Israel? Back in Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I think it is. Just listen to what Moses is saying in chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. 40 years of desert experience. Now let me, I know I'm probably treading on some dangerous ground here, but let me spiritualize it a little. There are local churches that have had a desert experience and continue to have a desert experience. But there's a reason for it. Just as there was a reason that the Lord took the children of Israel through the desert for 40 years. Listen. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. In order to know what was in your heart. Can I say this very carefully, and please don't think I'm being judgmental, but there are very many Christians who say they'd love to see souls saved, who'd love to see the kingdom of God expanded, and nothing happens in their life. And I ask myself the question, why the desert experience? The one who knows my heart better than I know it, the one who knows your heart better than you know it, is the one that gives us a desert experience. He did it to the children of Israel that they might be humble and that he might test to know what was in their heart. Let me just give you an experience. Recently at Gumdale we started doing letterbox distribution. Now it's the sort of activity that is not going to produce immediate responses. I was disappointed and I was astounded at the number of people who after just 2 monthly letterbox distributions without any response said, it's not working, it's a waste of time. Just 2. Now we persevered, we continued, and in the last 3 weeks we've had a flood. But you see, God was testing us. Are we prepared to stick with it? You know, too often we lose our stickability in the things of God, don't we? If we don't, we live in a society where everything happens and it happens yesterday like that. You know, it happens before we think about it, and we expect God to work the same way, and he doesn't always. Sometimes he says, I want you to be patient, I want you to wait, I want to test you. Are you really genuine about this? I want to humble you and I want to test you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna and so on. And when you finish reading those first few verses of chapter 8, you'll see all of the blessings that God was continuing to pour out upon the people of Israel, even though he was testing them. I'm reminded of a lady called Elizabeth, a dear mother who lived late last century. She had several children. She was a devout Christian. She was an out-and-out Christian. She gave every one of her children a Bible for their birthday when they turned, I think it was teenagers, I think it was. Might have been 12, but they all got a Bible early in the piece anyway. But as it happens in a lot of families, one of the boys decided that he wasn't going to have anything to do with this. And in his mid-teens, he kissed Mum goodbye, said, "I'm off." Took the possessions that he had, fortunately included Mum's Bible, and he went and joined the Merchant Navy. And he became a seaman. And he got involved in one of the worst trades that this world and our society has ever inflicted upon human beings, that is the slave trade. But for 20 years, Elizabeth Newton continued to pray that God would reach her son. You all know the story. In the midst of a wild storm off the west coast of Africa, John Newton reached into the bottom of his closet, found the Bible that his mother had given him when he was in fear of his very life, and found Christ. Went on to write some magnificent hymns. 22 years of praying. Perseverance. That's a desert experience, but she never gave up. There's another way, I believe, in which the Lord can test us, and that is by allowing us to make choices. Allowing us to make choices. Remember what happened to Solomon? 1 Kings, you'll find the record. Kings chapter 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you." I want you to stop for a minute and answer that question as if God this morning had said it to you. If God, with all his power, could give you anything you wanted, what would you ask for? As a Christian, what would you ask for? You know, sometimes we do make the wrong choices, don't we? And we hopefully learn by our mistakes and our experience. But by giving us an opportunity to choose, God presents us with a test. Solomon's test was answered in a remarkable way. If you look at verse 12, you'll find that the Lord says to Solomon, "I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart." And that's what Solomon had asked for. "So that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. But because you asked the right thing, moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour." If we ask God for the right things, then he will give us much more than we ever desired. Solomon asked for wisdom, he got it. But God said, "Because you asked for the right thing, I'll give you riches and honour." It's a test of our faith. You see, God guides us. He never dictates to us. And we need to remember that. God is not a dictator. God will give us guidance. God will give us indicators of which way he wants us to go, of the actions he wants us to take. And I've mentioned this before, I think even here, but very early in my married life, there was an experience that taught me that God can guide and direct in a very dramatic way. The day my wife first told us that she was pregnant with our first child, I'd spent a long, hard 8.5 hours trying to save a company from going broke. I was one of the last employees, and we could not salvage the company, and the decision was taken late in the afternoon that lives had to be lost, but heads had to roll, as they say. And so I, because I was one of the last in, put my hand up and said, "Well, if we're going to start, let's start at the top. The people lower down are more important. I'll put my head on the chopping block, as it were, and take leave." And so I picked my wife up that afternoon, and she said, "I've got some news for you." And I said, "I've got news for you too." She said, "You tell me yours." I said, "No, you tell me yours first." So we to and fro for a while, and she said, "The doctor said I'm pregnant." And I thought, "Oh boy." She said, "What's your news?" I said, "You really don't want to hear it." She said, "Tell me what it is." I said, I just quit my job. Oh, that's all right. You can get another one. I said, yeah, probably. I spent 7 weeks and 100, and I'll always remember the number, 122 job applications, every one of which were knocked back for various reasons, most of which I don't know. That weekend, an uncle of mine rang and when he heard that Diane was pregnant and that I'd sacrificed my job, as it were, or just given it in so that the company might be saved. He said, there's a job going and it's in Townsville. And I immediately thought to myself, what the heck do I want to go to Townsville for? Forget it. Ignored it. 121 job applications later, he rang again. He said, that job in Townsville's still going. Now, at this stage, I was getting a bit desperate. And I thought, okay, put it in. Bang. Got it straight away. I struggled for weeks to try and figure out, Lord, why is every door that seems to be opening not opening? Why can't, I mean, you know, I have all of the right qualifications, the experience, and yet I cannot get anywhere. At the time, my wife's family lived in Townsville. The parents were away from the Lord a little, the brothers and sisters didn't know the Lord as their Saviour. In a period of 7 years that we were up there, we were able to see a glorious restoration of her parents back into fellowship. We were able to see two of her sisters and one brother brought to know the Lord, not as a direct result of anything I've done, I guess, but the fact that we were there and that we were available. You see, God had other alternatives, and I had to be prepared to accept that decision. I made the decision that I didn't want to go to Townsville. Wrong choice. So God in his wisdom just said, okay, sit there and be unemployed, which wasn't a really good opportunity or alternative until it finally came up again. It's like Jonah, right? Oh, I don't want to do that. And in some dramatic way he'll come in and he'll change it. Another way God tests faith, and this is quite remarkable, is by giving us very hard tasks to do. Things that seem impossible. Go over to John's Gospel. Chapter 6. Everybody knows this little passage. Just for the sake of time, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Where shall we buy bread? They're in a desert place. Look at what the scripture says next. He asked this not because he wanted an answer. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what was going to occur. But he asked Philip the question to test him. For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered and said, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. 8 months' wages. You see the enormity of the problem that beset them? Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a young boy. He's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How human is Philip? But how far are they going to go, he says. What can we do with what we've got? It's nowhere near enough. What can we do with what little talent I might have? It's nowhere near enough. What as a company of God's people can we do with the little bit of talent that we might have? It's nowhere near enough. Been there? Done that? Heard that said? You know the story, the Lord Jesus Christ said, have the people sit down. He already knew the outcome. But the secret lay in the little boy. Lay in the fact that the little boy was prepared, the little bit that he had, to give. Remember I spoke about the generosity of spirit? What little talent we have, give it all. And try and give even more than I've got. And great blessings will come. You know, it saddens me when I hear Christians speaking about activity in the Lord's work and they try to do it on the cheap. Right? The first thing they ask about is, what's it going to cost? It displays to me a mindset which says, we'll just do a little bit and hopefully that'll be enough. When God sent his Son into the world to die for you and me, he didn't just do a little bit. He did everything. Everything that he had, every possession that was his, was given totally to you and I on Calvary's cross. How do we respond? By asking ourselves the question, can we afford it? You know, when it comes to the things of the Lord, I ask myself the question, can I afford not to? And I'm not just talking about finance or possessions. I'm talking about talents, I'm talking about time. I'm talking about those things that I can commit into the Lord's service. Hopefully, and with his blessing and with the work of the Spirit, to produce a growth in the kingdom of God. The blessing that came from that commitment that that little boy had, the generosity that he showed of spirit, was that they were all filled and there were 12 baskets of scrap left over. Faith tested by proposing perhaps hard tasks. Being able to use the little talent that we have, the great blessing came from that commitment that everything I have, all that I am, and all that I own, is thine. Time's run out. Tonight we'll probably continue looking at this question of growing in faith. How can we get our faith to grow? What are the things that hinder our faith in growing? And what are the great results that will come individually and corporately from a faith that is totally abandoned to him? All that I have, all that I am, be it yours, Lord.